Will you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, where we find another one of the familiar interviews of Jesus that is recorded for us by the fourth Gospel writer, John. This is the beautiful story of the interview between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. They met in the heart of Samaria at a well called Sychar's Well. I heard about a Sunday school teacher who summed up this beautiful interview with a little riddle which she gave to her students. An SW met the SW at SW. The SW became an SW and went out to become a very great SW. When you unravel the riddle, it came down to something like this. A Samaritan woman met the Savior of the world at Sychar's Well. The Samaritan woman became a saved woman and went out to become a very great soul winner. That kind of sums up the interview. The interview is given in 26 verses of this chapter, and then there's a little break when the disciples rejoin Jesus, and then a few more verses of commentary about this interview. The entire incident covers 42 verses in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Let's at least see how the interview begins in this study. Reading again from the New King James Translation. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or in other words, 12 noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Well, here's a remarkable interview. Notice at the very first of the chapter, the therefore. They say anytime you find the word therefore in the Bible, always stop and see what it's there for. That's especially true when you're studying the writings of the Apostle Paul, but it's true everywhere. The therefore always refers us back to what has preceded the text, and this, in this case, refers us back to the fact that John the Baptizer seemed to be losing his hearing, and everybody was going to hear Jesus. And even though this text we read today says Jesus didn't baptize himself, his disciples did. And it says in the opening verse of this story, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, that was what caused him to leave Judea and depart for Galilee. Now, if you're familiar with the geography of the Holy Land, you know that Judea is the area around Jerusalem in the south of Israel. If you wanted to go to Galilee, you would travel the whole length of the nation or the country of Israel, and you would travel due north. It takes about half a day to drive it in an automobile. But if you were going to do that, you would have to go right through Samaria. Now, anytime the Bible mentions geography, it's usually significant. And here it says that Jesus left Judea, departing for Galilee, and he had to go. The King James says he must needs go through Samaria. What is that all about? Well, the prejudice between the Jew and the Samaritan was probably as intense as any prejudice the world has ever known. Prejudice isn't new. Prejudice has always existed. They say as long as there are two human beings on the face of the earth, there will be prejudice, because one will think he's better than the other, and that's really the basis of prejudice. I believe, having seen a half a dozen different kinds of prejudice, that prejudice feeds upon ignorance. Prejudice is based upon ignorance. Because you have never known a certain type of person, perhaps a certain ethnic group, or a certain religious classification of people, a certain race of people, you, if you have never known one, may believe anything you hear about them, because you've never known anything to contradict what you've heard. That's why when you travel a lot and when you get to know people, a lot of your prejudice disappears. I grew up during World War II, when there was so much anti-Japanese propaganda in America, and based upon all that propaganda, I didn't think Japanese were people. But then my junior year in college, I had a Japanese roommate in Los Angeles, and that Japanese roommate was such a Christ-like person, such a devout person, my prejudice toward Japanese just dissipated, because it was based upon the fact that I had never known any Japanese. Well, there was strong prejudice between the Jew and the Samaritan, and so when the Jew traveled from Jerusalem or Judea up to Galilee, he would go to great pains to circumvent Samaria, go around Samaria, and not travel through Samaria. His prejudice towards Samaritans was so intense. But when Jesus makes his journey, he goes straight through Samaria. He goes right to the heart of Samaria, to this town called Sychar, and at a well there, he sits on the well. He sends the disciples away to buy food that he doesn't even want when they bring it to him, and he has an interview with a Samaritan woman. It's interesting, if you study interviewing techniques, to look at the interviewing technique of Jesus. To interview means to look between. And when you interview somebody, there are certain techniques that are supposed to work. One of them is, when you interview someone, or you want to have an interview with someone, put yourself under obligation to them. Jesus begins the interview that way. Even though Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, and especially a Jewish man would have no dealings with a Samaritan woman, he puts himself under obligation to this woman and asks her for a drink. And the woman is amazed, and she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, where Jews have no dealings with Samaritans?" Notice the first thing this woman notices about Jesus is that he's a Jew. We don't really know that much about the physical appearance of Jesus, but he must have looked Jewish. This woman had no difficulty at all understanding that he was Jewish. When the woman responded to his request that way, he said an amazing thing. In verse 10, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who has asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Right here, I think we should stop and ask ourselves a question. When we pray, do we realize who it is that we're addressing, the God of the heaven and the earth? If we really do believe we're addressing God, for what should we ask him? I mean, if you think about this for a minute, when you're talking to God, for what should you ask him if you really do believe you're addressing God? Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who was a professor of mine in college, used to say to us young ministerial students, when you reach the place where you need an automobile, don't ask God for a second-hand Chevy. Ask him for an Oldsmobile. It was 30 years before I had the faith to pray that way. But there's a point here. Jesus says to this woman, if you knew who you were talking to, woman, oh, what you would ask me for. You would ask me for living water. Well, you see, in chapter 3, Jesus was interviewing a rabbi, perhaps the most outstanding teaching rabbi in Jerusalem or even in Israel. And so he used that term, born again, and the rabbi didn't understand it. It's interesting that that's the only place and the only time where Jesus used those words. But here, in this interview, in my opinion, he's talking about the same thing. In the prologue again, John said, when he told us what he was going to tell us, those that responded correctly to him were given the power to become, and they had this experience. They were born again, or from above, or of the Spirit. I believe in chapter 3, he told us that, and in chapter 4, he's telling us the same thing. Jesus is talking to this woman about the same thing. He just puts it in words that she can understand. It's high noon. It's probably very hot. They're both weary and tired and probably very thirsty. And thirst is the central theme of this interview. And, of course, to assuage that thirst, there's the concept of living water. He suggests to her that if she knew who he was, she would ask him for living water. You see, what he's saying to this woman is something like this. Woman, how would you like to have one drink that would quench your thirst for the rest of your life? I've always suspected that she might have been an alcoholic. How do you think that would sound to an alcoholic? One drink and your thirst is quenched for the rest of your life. The thing about this woman is she's thirsty, but her thirst is obviously not just for water. The fact that she's had five husbands and the man she's living with is not her husband, that reveals a kind of thirst that goes beyond the thirst for water. So Jesus is presenting the new birth to her in terms of living water. And she responds by saying, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Who are you anyway? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" It's interesting to see in this interview the answers to the question, who is Jesus? Especially as it gradually dawns upon the woman who Jesus is. First she says, how is it that you being a Jew? And then she says, sir. And then, who are you anyway? Are you greater than Jacob? And then a little later on, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then in the end of the interview, she's telling all of Samaria, this is the Christ, the Messiah. It gradually dawns upon the woman who Jesus is. As you read this interview, be looking for the answer to that question. It's answered beautifully throughout this interview. But notice Jesus' response to her when she says, where are you going to get the living water? You don't have any water pot. When people came to the well, they had a water pot. And that was what they used, of course, to draw the water and to take the water home. Now, Jesus responded to her question about the fact that he had no utensil. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Frankly, I believe that here, Jesus was describing the two greatest experiences of life. First of all, the new birth, the drink of water, living water, that quenches our thirst for the rest of our life. But also, this drink of water, once we swallow it, becomes in us a fountain of water from which other people can come and drink. I believe he's describing here in this beautiful imagery the two greatest experiences of life, the new birth, and then being the agent through which other people are born again. I think these are the two greatest experiences in life. And this woman experiences both of them, apparently. She obviously experiences the new birth. She drinks the living water, and she becomes a fountain from which other people come and drink. It seems to be a strategy with Jesus. Notice this in all the Gospels. When he's passing through an area, for instance, when he's passing through Jericho in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, he's just passing through Jericho, but he wants to reach all of Jericho. So he reaches the one man that can impact Jericho after he's passed through Jericho. Everybody knows this man. They may not like him. In fact, they despise him. But they all know Zacchaeus, the chief of the publicans. So he reaches the hard case. He reaches the one everybody knows, and everybody knows they need salvation. And then after he passes through that area, that person impacts that area for him. He seems to do the same thing here. People probably knew this woman. At least six men knew this woman. Probably a lot of men knew this woman by reputation. And so Jesus reaches her. Now, when he has succeeded in reaching her, I think the most beautiful words in this story are verse 28, which say, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man.'" I believe that's why the little riddle said the Samaritan woman went out to become a great soul winner. Isn't it interesting that this woman went into the city and said to the men, what men? I believe men that she knew. But she said to these men that she knew, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Could this be the Christ?" And then it says, they went out of the city and they came to him. And it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman. And many believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You see, that's that basic argument of the Gospel of John again that runs through the Gospel of John. When the woman said to Jesus in verse 25, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things." In verse 26, you have this basic argument in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Did Jesus ever claim to be the Christ, the Messiah? Oh, yes, he did. He claimed it right here. And that, again, is the basic argument of the Gospel of John. I'm telling you these signs that Jesus performed, these miraculous evidences, because I want to convince you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you will believe this, you will have eternal life. Well, this beautiful interview, I think, comes to a crunch in verse 16. When the woman said in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." In verse 16, you have something on which the whole interview turns. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now, at this point, if you were overhearing the interview, you might have asked yourself, what's that got to do with living water? If you're talking about the new birth, what's this husband business have to do with that? Frankly, I believe this is focusing something called repentance. The word repentance in the Bible means to think again. It means a lot of things. It's the word metanoia. It actually means to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of will, a change of direction. It means to turn around and go the other way. It even means, in addition to all those things, to be sorry for having gone the wrong way all of your life. It's a pregnant word. It's a very comprehensive word. Notice in the interviews of Jesus, and we'll see several of them in the Gospel of John, When Jesus presents the new birth to people, whether he calls it born again or whether he calls it living water, no matter what he calls it, he doesn't offer this new birth to people without this concept of repentance. When the woman reached the point where she wanted this living water, he said, "Go and then come. Go call your husband and then come here." And she said, "I haven't got any husband." And he said, if I can paraphrase it, "You're right that you haven't got any husband. You've had 5 husbands and you didn't even bother to sign the paper this time, did you? That man you're living with is not your husband, is he?" Now notice at this point, the woman puts up a smoke screen, kind of a spiritual smoke screen. She raised a theological question. She said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Now, here's a question I've always wanted to ask a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, that's Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans had their temple, and you Jews say it's got to be Jerusalem. What do you say? That's like saying, who's right, the Catholics or the Protestants, the Methodists or the Baptists, the Charismatics or the non-Charismatics? Who's right? All these different people have all these different ideas. Well, it's amazing when the spotlight is being turned on a person's sin and the issue of their repentance from their sin, how they can throw up theological smoke screens and start theological debates. People would much rather talk about predestination, or are the heathen possibly lost, and do we really have to go out there with the gospel for them to be saved? People would much rather talk about that than talk about the fact that they're living with somebody who is not their spouse. Well, Jesus was obviously confronting the woman with repentance. And he was saying to her, "Now you can't have this living water unless you do something about that." He gives her, I think, wonderful direction here when he says to her, "Look beyond institutional religion, woman." When you get into these interviewing techniques, there are interviewing techniques or counseling techniques that are called non-directive. You just sort of say, and keep talking, and you say, "Oh my," but you don't offer any direction to the person you're interviewing or counseling. Notice how directive Jesus was in his interview with this woman. He directed her to her problem, which was sin. Go call your husband. He directed her to her solution, which was living water, the new birth. He directed her to her Savior, "I that speak unto thee am he." He directed her beyond the institutions to God. "God is a spirit," he said, "and you must worship him in spirit if you worship him in truth. Nobody has God in a box. You Samaritans haven't got God in a box out here on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews don't have God in a box there in Jerusalem. Look beyond the institutions and know God in spirit and in truth." He also directed her to her ministry, which was Samaria. He referred to that as a spring of water, springing up unto everlasting life, I believe meaning the everlasting life others would find by coming and drinking from that fountain. I believe he directed her to the two greatest experiences in life, being born again and becoming a vehicle through which others are born again. Well, in this beautiful interview, again, let's ask our questions. Who is Jesus? Why, he's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's living water. And what is faith? Well, faith is go call your husband. Faith is repentance. You see, in chapter after chapter, John won't just tell us to believe. He's going to tell us and show us what he means by believe. In this case, it means repentance. And then, what is life? Well, life, according to John, in this beautiful chapter, is living water. It's one drink that can quench your thirst for the rest of your life. Another good answer to the question, what is faith, is if you knew who you were talking to, what you would ask him for. Faith is believing when you pray that you're talking to God and you ask something of him that you would expect God to be able to do for you. Those are some of the answers to the key questions in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John.